John Lennon once told Paul McCartney that he wrote too many goofy, sappy love songs. McCartney responded after the Beatles broke up with one more, silly love songs. And we know them, don't we? And it's not just them. We've got All You Need Is Love, and it's such a cheery, bouncy little song. Burt Bacharach got in it, and Dionne Warwick had a hit with What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. And folks, you can't go down a card aisle with seeing so many sappy little sayings about love that I know there are times, if I'm not careful and I go down those aisles and hear those songs, my glucose level probably goes up. It's so sweet. I want to share with you a quote from a child of God, C. Neil Strait, who wrote, "Love is the one ingredient of which our world never tires and of which there is never an abundance. It is needed in the marketplace and in the mansions. It is needed in the ghettos and in the government. It is needed in homes and hospitals and in individual hearts. The world will never outgrow its need for love." Love, we know what it is, or at least we think we do. Kind of goes way beyond our own imaginings and understandings, but it's difficult for us to define. It's difficult sometimes for us to truly get beyond human emotion and little psychological criteria. But folks, it's huge. Love is so important. If we knew it so well, why, when we come to a passage of Scripture, like we are going to today, that tells us to concentrate on love, why do folks like me have a hard time doing it? How do we move from sentimentality to the truth of what God's Word is saying? Maybe it's because we use the same word for so many different things. One time you may say, "Boy, I sure do love my kids." Within 15 minutes, you're telling me how much you love pizza. My children, pepperoni. Surely there is a difference, and we know that. I at least hope we do. We have a struggle with this thing called love. A gentleman by the name of Scott Jose points out one of the reasons we preacher types have struggles is we understand how immense this thing of love is. It could be argued that every sermon in some form or fashion is about love. And I think there's truth there. Every sermon touches on either God's love for us, our love for each other, or our love for Him. And how it is either growing or becoming stale in our lives. It's such a part. Folks, it is the warp and woof of the Christian faith. It is the bedrock upon which we build everything that we say we trust. And so if every sermon is touched to love, when we come to a passage like today's, how do I approach it? Knowing that what I'm going to say, I have said before in 100 different ways. How do we approach it? And it is huge. It is at the heart of who we are. Listen to what Jose says. "God is love. Jesus is love. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am nothing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Peter, do you love me? love your neighbor as yourself. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Everywhere I open up the Word of God, I'm reminded of God's love. And I am no more greatly reminded of that than when I open up the book of 1 John. It is not the longest letter by any means of imagination, but no other passage in the New Testament addresses love like John. In this 5-chapter book, the word love shows up 35 times. I'm kind of the opinion if it shows up in the Word of God once, it's important. 35 times. Folks, do you know that's more than the rest of the New Testament talking about love? He talks about it more than the Gospels, more than Paul's writings. Romans, that has some beautiful statements about love, only mentions love 16 times. Teresa read the great ode to love. It's been called the elegant ode to love of 1 Corinthians 13. But other than that section, Paul really doesn't talk about love but a few times. Now, the Gospel of John speaks about love more than any other gospel. So, you can't read 1 John, and we've already discovered love in 1 John, haven't we? You can't read it without understanding love is crucially important to the Apostle John. And we know it is crucially important to our faith. And we're going to take a look at a passage in John that is going to help us answer questions. As much as we know love is fundamental, at the end of the day, how do I know I have real love? How do I know that my love is true? This incredible giving of the heart, receiving of God's love, how do I know it's true? And that's what we're going to look at today. How can we know if our love is true? How do we understand, yes, I love God, I love my fellow man, yes, I'm part of the kingdom of God? Well, John answers that question in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 20 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. How do I know I'm real? There are three truths that grow out of this text to give us direction and hope and understanding about where we are with God. John, a theme that he keeps bringing up throughout his book is, what's the difference between true and false? Well, folks, get ready. We hear today the difference. What is real love and what isn't? So we begin with our first truth. We can know our love is true when it follows the sacrificial example. When it follows the sacrificial example. And in our text, John does something very important for us. John wrote that Jesus' death was the exemplary definition of love. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And he does something a little bit unusual here. He says, this is how we know love. Christ laid down his life for us. John's point here was not on the atoning aspect of Christ's love. Now that is there. He laid down his life for us. But that's not the point John's wanting to make right now. The point John is wanting to make is not so much on the atonement as on the reality that Jesus died and pointed to what love is. Do you follow the importance here? John is dealing with a group of people who've been hearing false prophets, and he's wanting to lead them to the complete truth. And so he says, love is what we need. Love is what God has sent. And if you want to know what it looks like, look at Christ. He gave himself for us. Most of us at some point in time will struggle with whether or not God cares. There are a whole lot of people on the eastern seaboard and in south and in northwest Florida that are right now, where's God? And from Paul, one of the passages in Romans, he does talk about love. Romans 5:8, God proved his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what John is saying. If you want to know what love is, you need to understand what Christ has done. He gave himself to demonstrate that love. He gave himself, folks, to say, I love you. And true love can only then be defined by action. I can use all the silly love songs that have ever been written to tell people I love and tell them nothing if I don't show them. Christ is the example, and so what does that mean for us? True love for God will lead to a spirit of self-sacrifice. Folks, we need to get this. If I really do love, then it will lead me to action. A few weeks ago, I introduced you to a guy that points to this. But the Holman Christian Study Bible makes a statement we ought to hear. Jesus' death is not only the source of forgiveness of sin, it is also the yardstick by which believers gauge their own love for other believers, our brothers. And what he did, he did. Clearly, I can't die for you the way Jesus did. You can't die to atone my sin and help me find forgiveness. But Christians have an obligation to follow their example of the Lord, even to death, if such an occasion presents itself. I've got to be willing to go to the end if my love for you is real. Again, a few weeks ago, I introduced you to Ernest Gordon. His incredible book, To End All Wars. if you've ever seen the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai, Gordon was part of that concentration, horrible construction movement. And the camp was a horrible camp, not just because of the treatment of the Japanese, who were rather brutal, but it had become a dog-eat-dog kind of world. It was every man looks after himself. And people who should have loved and should have helped and should have strengthened each other didn't. But Gordon writes in the book of an event he calls the Miracle on the River Kwai. And it started in a horrible fashion. They'd been out working the construction all day long. And as they were getting ready to return to camp, the soldiers, the guards, did what they did every time. They took an inventory of the materials. And a shovel came up missing. And the guard in charge started screaming that the person who took that shovel needs to confess. And nobody said a word. And so he screamed out, "All die." He just said, "Every one of you will die unless the person who did this confesses." And he raised his rifle and took aim at the first person in line when an enlisted soldier stepped to the forefront and in a state of attention said, "I did it." And the guard went ballistic. He started beating him. And through all of the beating, the soldier was able to stand at attention. And finally, the guard, in complete hatred and anger, raised the butt of his rifle and cracked it down on the skull of the soldier, who dropped to the ground. And then he began kicking him over and over again. And he beat the man to death. Afterwards, prisoners came and took their fallen comrade and carried him back to camp. And then the real horror of it became clear. The guards did a re-inventory, and there was no missing shovel. The man was beaten to death for a crime that was never committed. Why? Why did he stand up and say, "I did it"? No one had. One of the soldiers, one of the prisoners, remembered a verse of Scripture. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And this man let all of the fury of the guard fall on him rather than have his comrades put to death. Now you keep wondering, where's the miracle in that? Well, the miracle is what happened afterwards. Gordon wrote, the spirit in the camp changed. Suddenly, the men were looking out for each other. When someone died, they made certain there was a proper burial. The grave was marked with a cross. They began selling what few possessions they had left. For whatever reasons, the Japanese honored the Geneva Code at that point, but men were selling watches to buy medicine for the sick. They started taking care of the sick. They even built a little church. And every evening when they came back to camp, they ended their evening with prayer for one another, singing songs of praises to God. They opened their hearts. And it was at that moment in time that Gordon himself became extremely ill. And I shared with you before how two men, a Catholic and a Methodist, loved him and ministered to him. And Gordon said, not only did that man's act of self-sacrifice help me find physical healing, it's part of what opened Gordon's heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than this. Now I ask us a question. Are we willing to give ourselves for others? Is my love real enough and true enough that when and if that moment in time does occur, when I have a choice, save my own skin or help my brother, help my sister? We know what Jesus did, and we know what we're called to do. And if we're at that point, Lord, I don't have to be first anymore. I will put others before myself. We have begun to walk in true love. Well, there's another truth. We can know that our love is true by looking at the supreme example of sacrifice. We can know our love is true when it leads to compassionate actions. And pay attention to both those words. Compassionate actions. Now keep in mind, again, John has been telling what's the difference between true and false throughout his book, and will continue to come back to that subject over again. So when he's trying to help his readers to understand their walk with God and where they are, he is again going to point to a false type of love. John uses a negative situation to point to the reality of false love for God. He knew, and we know, that there are people, oh, I love the Lord, that don't. Well, how do we know that again? How do I differentiate whether my love is true or I fall under that category of, you don't have a clue, Danny? There are three parts to his example here. Three things that come together. And each part is crucial in defining what a false love is. And he starts off with an observation. There is someone, a professing brother, who has an abundance of material resources. He says, here is someone who has more than they need. Here is someone who is well off in this world. Okay, so someone who has resources to use. The second part, he really sees someone in need. Again, this is that word that doesn't talk about a passing glance. It's a look that understands the situation, that gets it, that knows it. He sees a brother who is hurting. The last part is where the false love shows up. He's got money to do something. He sees someone who needs help, and then he hardens his heart to the need. He has no pity. There's that wonderful King James terms, bowels of mercy. Splachna is a great word, and it means the lower organs. You know, when you're nervous and you're scared or you're in love or you're all those strong emotions that you feel stirring up in your gut, he says all of those things that would make this person human, all those things that should make this person godly, that he sees and feels when he looks at someone in need, he doesn't have. And he walks away. And someone suffers. false love. John is saying, and please, you need to hear all three of that, all three of those parts. He's not telling these people that you can fix every problem in the world, but there are times when there are people who could help and choose not to. And they talk about the love of Jesus. It's just not there. John's conclusion is that brother doesn't have the love of God within him. It's tough, isn't it? How can you say the love of God is there? It's not. It's the same thing James talks about in his letter when he says, someone comes to your door naked, hungry, and in need, and you say, praying for you, hope you have a good day, and shut the door in the face. When you could have done something, James says, faith without works is dead. John is saying, love that doesn't act is false. Now, the reality is few are called to give their lives, but all are called to actively care. Even in the first, second, and third century when the church was under persecution, there were martyrs, but they were in the minority. Rarely was someone required to give their life. And it's true today. I can look at what John said prior. We ought to give our lives for our brothers. I say, amen, I'd die for my brother. As long as there's not a gun, a sword, a knife, a bomb ready. And John is giving us a key here. My willingness to self-sacrifice is severely questioned if I see a need that I could change and I do nothing about it. I may not ever be called upon to give my life for the kingdom of God physically. But we are called upon to give our lives to those who are hurting. And the thing is, everybody in this room who's old enough to understand, we've been hurt. We've known pain. We've known want. And prayerfully, and hopefully, as you've gone through those battled times, someone loved really enough. Say, you're not alone. I'm here with you. And I'll do what I can to help you. Folks, we're not a wealthy congregation. We know that. We don't have many members who have discretionary funds of $1 million. By the way, if you do, let me know. But sometimes what we have that responds to a person's need may be time enough to listen and to care and to say and show how you love them. Sometimes it's not about funds. It's about somebody who will really listen. Sometimes Jesus said, it's just a cup of cold water. It's such a cup of cold water. This is what we are called to do. Actively care. Allow our compassion to move us. cause us to accept the interruption. I shared with my Sunday school class a while back. A few years ago, it's actually been more than a few now, but a few years ago, I was at a rough point in ministry. Things were not going the way I thought they should. Folks weren't hearing. Folks weren't doing. And I began to question my call. I began to struggle with not just my call to the ministry, but my call to that particular place. And I was about ready to say, okay, God, I'm not sure you knew what you were doing when you brought me here. And I need you to help me, because I'm about ready to agree I could do a lot of things with my life. And just so you know, this was at least 15 years ago, so I'm not talking about you guys right now. But Rachel and I are in Walmart, and we're shopping, and we're in the frozen food section. And I'm ready to give in. I'm ready to quit. And I see a young man I recognize and say, how are things going? And he starts crying in the Walmart frozen food section. And Rachel, being very keen on understanding the things of the Lord and what's happening, Jesus, she went on her way and squeezed my hand. And I had a 30-minute counseling session in the frozen foods of Walmart. And the bad part, it was around all those frozen foods I'm not supposed to have. You know, the ice cream and the cakes and the pies and all of that kind of stuff. And it was uncomfortable. Not so much for me as this poor guy. He's in his 40s. He's bawling his eyes out. People are walking by staring, all this kind of stuff. And when it was all said and done, I gave him a hug and said, I'll be praying. Gave him my phone number. I walked away. Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. It was a huge interruption that I needed as much as he did. We are called to care for each other. B.F. Westcott, every once in a while I come across something that I just wish I said. Life reveals the children of God. When the struggles come, when the storms like Michael, or the storms of a failing marriage, or the storms of children in rebellion, or all the different kinds of storms happen, and we see the weak and the hurting and the broken. It's at that moment in time our faith can become so visibly clear. And our love that causes people to ask, why would you do that, can shine. And the true child of God who really knows what love is seen. And loves and reaches out and cares and finds a way to touch life. You see, if we really love, we will act on that love. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't ask you to do. Very rarely. Would you please say that line with me? If we really love, we will act on that love. We don't need to be singing songs about loving Jesus if we're not showing our love. So, we have truth, a love that is real when it follows Christ's example of self-sacrifice, which is actually lived out not by the sword at your throat, by the next truth. We can know our love is true when it leads to compassionate actions. Our final truth. We can know our love is true when it brings godly results. When love moves and something happens, we can know that we're real. Godly results. The interesting thing about it, John's words in this entire section implied that there are actually two sides to the godly results of love. Two sides. The first is obvious. Okay. The first result, if our love is true, human need would be met. If we really love and God brings someone into our path who has a need that we can respond to, that need will be met. One of the most fascinating passages of Scripture to me is found in what is known as the Olivet Discourse in the latter part of the book of Matthew, Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about a lot of different things, but then he brings up the story of the sheep and the goats, the parable of the sheep and goats. And he says, at the end of time, all of humanity will be gathered before the king, and the king will separate people into sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. And I want you, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but what I want you to do is pay close attention to the response of the sheep. Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then listen to the sheep. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Do you catch what they're saying? We don't know what you're talking about. We don't get it. That never happened. And listen to his reply. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What's the point? Go back to that. These sheep about to go into the kingdom of God said, we never did it to you. What does that mean, folks? They were out there ministering to the least brothers and sisters, not because the law said you must do this. They were ministering not because they were trying to earn brownie points to heaven. They weren't doing this so people would say, what a great guy you are. These people were loving and ministering because it's what their faith in God, their love for the Father, caused them to do. It was their natural reaction to the hungry and the naked and the prisoner. This week, I shared with you, I've been battling a bug. I started the week with getting a tooth pulled and ended the week with, oh my gosh, the apocalypse has come in my stomach. So this week, I spent a lot of time watching YouTube videos. But you know what I chose this time was not road rage videos, which can be a lot of fun. I got strung out on videos that reminded me of God and who He is in our world. And I came across one, a young man, a man and his son, were at a gas station. They were on the way to a kid's soccer tournament. They were getting gas, and the man was paying and sent his son out to the car with the car keys. And as he's going out the door, he notices his car door is open, and the boy is walking toward an old man in a wheelchair. The man, his legs are amputated. He's clearly in a bad situation. And the man's first thought is, oh, my gosh, that homeless guy is about to hit my son up for money. And he walked over. Asked God, everything okay? And he said, yes, sir. Everything is okay. You need anything? No, sir. I just want you to know your boy made my day. And so they went and got in the car, and the boy explained. When he got into the car, he looked into the rearview mirror and saw this old man in the wheelchair who was trying to navigate through a parking lot full of potholes. And he left his game behind and went to ask the old man, can I help you? And the conversation began. So the dad went back to the man and said, you sure you don't need any money? No, I'm fine. I'm okay. As he got in the car and started pulling away, he looked in the rearview mirror and saw the old man waving at his son with a huge grin on his face. The kid has gotten a ton of likes and comments on Facebook for doing what he should do. And I will posit that man, that father, has done something right in that boy. When did all this happen? What is the second, not quite as obvious result? God's child could walk in assurance. Chapters and verses did not appear in the original text. They came later by scholars who wanted to make it easier for you and me to find passages of Scripture. And folks don't always know what to do with verse 19 and 20. Even translation of these verses is difficult. But listen to what the verse says. Starting in verse 18 to bring us to 19. Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. John recognized something. Even the godliest of believers will every once in a while say, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. How can I ask God to do this for me when I know what I am? And John says, look, our hearts condemn us, okay. But our Father, the only one who can rightfully condemn us, knows everything about us. And John says, we're okay. When the love of God is flowing in our lives, that love that swept into our hearts and made us what God called us to be and is now making us, in the process of making us, when that love takes over and starts flowing out of our lives, that is the test, folks. That is the truth. And even when we feel like I'm unworthy, God says, but my love has made you worthy. You are my beloved. And we can walk in hope and courage and strength in what God has done for us. You see, without true love in our lives, we will never be free from self-condemnation. Without this outpouring and caring and compassionate that marks God has changed us and saved us, there's not much reason for me to have any hope at all. But as I see God's love moving and changing me and drawing me and creating compassion in me and causing me to look beyond myself, my consciousness of how much I fail God is overwhelmed by how much His grace means and what He's doing in my life right now. And what His love can do through my life right now. We can know that true love will change our world. And I know there may be enough cynical people here. Danny, that's a little much, isn't it? Now you're going back to silly love songs and holding hands and singing Kumbaya or standing on a hillside singing, I'd like to buy the world a Coke. Danny, you're crazy. Look how horrible our world is. Love doesn't change anything. Folks, I disagree. Our love for Christ and our love for each other will not cause all wars to cease, will not end poverty, will not get rid of hunger. But don't you dare tell me that the love of God manifest in His people means nothing. I want to introduce you to one more person whose story I heard this week. Deputy Matt Holman. He is the sheriff's deputy on the Greenville County Sheriff's Department of South Carolina. The event happened in 2014. Spilled over into 2015. For all those folks who think that anybody in blue has no heart, I want to let you know that his video begins with a 911 call. A guy by the name of Robert Morris just wants to share his story. And the 911 operator patiently listens and encourages all along the way. And Robert Morris wants to talk about Matt Holman. 6 months before this call, Holman's making a regular route check. And he sees a man who appears to be homeless that he does not recognize from his route. So he shines a spot on him. And the guy looks weathered and beaten. He's soaking wet. It's been raining. And he comes over and Morris explains that he shined the spot on me and he checked my stuff. He did protocol. That's okay. I'm not upset about that. But he asked him, how are you doing? And they found some church steps to sit on. And Morris is far more openly honest than Holman expected. He tells him that a few years ago, his mom and dad died, lost them in a short period of time. Shortly after that, his sister died. And it was then Robert Morris started turning to alcohol and drugs to ease the pain. Before long, his whole life was messed up. He lost everything. He still had another brother and sister, but they were estranged and weren't talking to each other. He told Holman how he'd been living in the woods, but his tent and all of his stuff got washed away in the flood. Holman asked him, is there anything I can get for you? Moore says, I sure would like to have a Bible to read. So Holman goes to his trunk, opens it up, and starts looking for one of the spare Bibles he normally keeps in his trunk to give out at times like this. Can't find one. So he goes back and starts talking with Morris again and asks him, when was the last time you ate? And he says, well, I got a couple dollars here. And he goes, no, no, you don't do that. And he went off and he came back with a hot hamburger and french fries at 2 o'clock in the morning. They ate some more and talked more. And then it was time to go their ways. And something was tugging at Holman. You see, his trunk wasn't completely empty of Bibles. It had his own personal Bible. You know that kind of Bible you make notes in the margins about? You write down all your observations. It's carried you through tough times, through good times. And he says, I didn't want to give him my own Bible. But God told me I needed to. So he hands this precious treasure to this homeless man, never expecting to hear from him again. And then 6 months later, a 911 call. And over again, Robert Franklin Morris said, that man's a hero. He saved my life. He told the operator how after this happened, he went into the system and found help with his emotional and mental issues. That he got clean and sober. That his life was coming back together. And he kept coming back to this deputy who talked with me and gave me something to eat. And gave me his own Bible. Several times he says, that man saved my life. At the end of the video, a message pops up that on March 18th, 2015, Robert Franklin passed from this world unexpectedly. A renewed and delivered man. Our love won't change the entire world, but it can change someone's life in our world. The love of God manifest in His people makes a difference. Please don't forget that. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And if this love hasn't been manifest in you lately, ask God, change my heart, Lord. Remind me of what you did for me in Christ. And cause me to look at this world through eyes of compassion. Almighty God, for those times we look the other way. For those times we have allowed our schedule to dictate what happens beyond the need that is right there in front of us. Cleanse us, purify us, cause us to have a true love. Thank you that we have seen this true love in Christ. God, so move in our hearts that others will see this true love in us. Through Christ. Amen.